And I just get excited after baptisms that it makes me really want to preach. And so we might get going. I got a clock back there that's going to keep me on time. But yeah, it's so exciting just to hear what God's done in people's lives and the journeys that he's taken them on. And there's things that happen in all of our lives that shape us. And there's things that come into our life that leave us going like, what? Why? But they're a part of God shaping us. And he uses those things in order to mold us into his image, if we'll let him. But in our text this morning in Mark chapter 3, we're going to see this reality that happens, that we can either use those things to let it mold us into who God wants us, or we can use those things that begin to harden us against God's will, against God, and against his ways. And so there's a reality in this text that's a warning for us, but there's also an encouragement for us. And so let me just read our text, and then we're going to jump into the passage that we have this morning. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, being Jesus, that Jesus again has entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus, they being the Pharisees and the scribes, that they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, through your word, we ask that you would move in our life. God, that you would speak to our heart, that your spirit might convict us, but it also might encourage us. God, that we would have eyes to see you clearly, that we would have ears which are tuned to hear from you, in order that we might direct our life and order our life according to your will and your ways. Lord, would you do that this morning in us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage is the conclusion of the five conflicts that we've been looking at. And so this is the fifth conflict that Jesus has been having, these conflicts with the scribes and Pharisees. And Mark has been writing this in such a way that the big picture of the first eight chapters of Mark is, who is the Messiah, the promised one? Who is it? And so Mark has been writing in such a way to just answer that question over and over and over, that it's Jesus. Jesus is the one. Jesus has been attested by God that this is my son. Jesus has been attested through his authority. Jesus has been attested by John the Baptist. Jesus has been proven that he alone can forgive sins. He alone is the one who can heal the broken. That he alone is the one who came to save sinners. That Jesus is this promised one whom we've been waiting for. And so we get to these conflicts, though, and we begin to see that Jesus is intentionally provoking these Pharisees in order that he might clarify who he is, that he might correct their thinking. See, the thing with these Pharisees is that I think they started out really strong. They started out really great of like, we want to know God, we want to walk with God, we want to obey God. But somewhere along the way, they started to veer just a little bit. I remember I was doing some Boy Scout stuff with my brother, who was an Eagle Scout, and we had some orienteering things, and you're like trying to figure out this compass. And they always told you, pick something way off as your marker, as your reference point. Because if you pick something up close, then you'll begin to veer off, and you can't tell if you're still in line. And I think that may be the Pharisees, I think, were walking step by step trying to obey, but they had begun to veer off. And in this text, we see that Jesus is going to provoke them in order that he can clarify what's truly going on in their life. We see the setting here is that it's the synagogue on the Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus is going back into the church. He's going back into the setting where he would teach. And it's on the Sabbath, which there's all these rules. We saw last week a little bit about the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was supposed to be for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is supposed to point people to Jesus, not point them away from Jesus. The Sabbath is supposed to point people to God, not point them away from God. And so it's on the Sabbath, and there's all these rules that the Pharisees had put in place in order to keep the Sabbath. And we see that there's also a man there with a withered hand. Now, it's interesting in this text because the text isn't actually about the man with the withered hand. That he's one of the characters, and he gets the blessing and the benefit of having interacted with Jesus. But the text isn't actually about him. He's part of the story that Jesus is telling in order to confront these Pharisees and the life that they're living. And so here we see that he has a withered hand. And verse 2, look at it with me. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. That they, being the scribes and Pharisees, they're watching him. But we know from this text that they're not watching in order to celebrate with him. They're watching in order, it says, that they might accuse him. Well, what would they accuse him of? Well, they would accuse him of breaking the law, of breaking the Sabbath, a penalty punishable by death. That if he broke the Sabbath, then they would have him for the death penalty. Now, it's interesting in this because the Sabbath, what the rules were, is that you could only heal if it was a life or death matter. The only thing that was excusable for someone to heal on the Sabbath was if it was life or death. And so we know, just inferring from this, that the Pharisees are looking at this man with the withered hand. And they're looking at Jesus. And they're like, we got him. If he's compassionate, if Jesus is kind, if he does good, we've got him. And so we see in this text, verse 3 tells us, what does Jesus do in the midst of that? Jesus is the Messiah who always does good. Always. He is always going to do good. And so verse 3, it says, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Now in the Greek, that come here is actually this kind of Hebrew idiom that means to come here. But what it actually says is arise in the middle. Do you see the picture? That everybody's gathered around and Jesus, knowing that there's people there that are just looking to accuse him. They're just looking to be critical. That he sees someone in need and he says, hey, stand up. He's going to use this as an illustration. He says, come here, stand up. And he asked them, he asked the man and the Pharisees and everyone listening, he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? Now, he's making a rhetorical argument here that he's asking them, is it wrong to do good? And they can't answer. Because it's never wrong to do good. It's always right to do good. And so he's asking them, is it wrong? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Well, they for sure can't say it's lawful to do harm on the Sabbath. Well, they can't do that. But they know that if they say it's lawful to do good, then, well, he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. And so they're stuck. But then he goes a step further because he's then asking them, is it lawful to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath? Well, they would know the answer to that. Well, obviously, it's lawful to save a life on the Sabbath. And so they've been had. And that's what we see in the text is that, but they were silent. That rhetorically, Jesus had silenced them. This is where most arguments that happen on the playground resort to your mama, right? It's like when you don't have anything else, and it's like, well, where do you go? And so these Pharisees have been silenced. They've just been ashamed. Jesus had made them look like a fool in front of everyone. And it's all about their pride and their authority. It's all about them. And Jesus has silenced them. But look at verse 5. He doesn't just stop there. He's not about just making people look like idiots. He's about something more. Verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, imagine this happening. We would walk out of here going, can you believe that? That was incredible. Like, Jesus has power and authority. Like, that's incredible. Jesus was moved with compassion to do good to this man. But he's also not just moved with compassion towards this man. There's another emotion that we see in the text, that he was angered. He's angry, but yet at the same time, he's grieved. How does that happen? Well, I think it happens pretty easily and we can recognize it. I've got 4 kids. I can be angered and grieved at the same time. I can be mad at their actions of what they did, but I'm grieved at the reality that they have a heart that would produce that would think that way. That it grieves me that they would treat each other like that. I think we can relate to this, that he's angered at what has happened, but he's grieved at where their heart condition really is. So he heals the man. And verse 6, instead of them walking away celebrating that this man has been healed, it says that the Pharisees went out and they immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. Now, most of us are like, well, who are those people? Well, the Herodians would not have been common bedfellows with the Pharisees. The Herodians were the upper class people of influence who supported Herod. Well, they were supporters of Rome, and the Pharisees thought that Rome was the big enemy. So what would unite these two? Well, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That they had a common enemy which was greater than their rivalry, and so now they have someone to go after. But look at what they do. They begin to plot and they begin to hold counsel on how to destroy him, to kill him, to annihilate him. That they have counsel to destroy him. Now, let me just reframe the situation. Jesus does something good and they want to kill him. Like, what? That just seems crazy. Jesus just healed a man who had a withered hand, and for that, they want to destroy him. This is crazy. How does someone get to this place? And this is where I think the point of the text is. How does someone get to such a hard-hearted place? You see, it doesn't happen overnight. I don't even think it happens intentionally. I think with most situations that end in very dire circumstances, most people don't set out going, well, actually, I really wish that my life would be miserable and that I would burn all my bridges. No. Most people don't end up there. But it's in the trajectory of their life that they begin to get off. And as they continue to follow those steps, they continue to walk down a path that leads to death. Here in the text, we see what leads to that. Verse 5, it tells us that Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. So I want to talk for just a little bit about a hard heart. We see throughout the scriptures that there's several different places that talk about a hard heart. One of the first places is it talks about Pharaoh and a hardness of heart. But we also see it a couple other times in Mark that Jesus is actually going to question his disciples a little bit later, and he's going to say, why have your hearts become hardened? There's a warning for all of us in the room this morning to not harden our heart toward the things of God. What causes a hard heart? I think that the Bible clearly teaches that a hard heart is the result of spiritual blindness. A hard heart is the result of spiritual blindness. The inability to see the goodness of God and the sovereignty or authority of God at work. That when we lose sight that God is good and that God is in control, it begins to harden us. I think it might be helpful for us to think of our heart as like a piece of clay. My kids love crafting, and there's this air dry clay that they have. And when you first open the package, then it stays really soft and moldable, right? That you can squish it all around. But the longer that it's exposed, the more rigid and stiff it gets. You see, there's things that happen in our life which mold us and form us. And the Lord allows things to happen in our life, and the Lord brings about things in our life, and we like to say, thanks, Lord, for the good things, and we like to say, what is going on, Lord, with the bad things? But the reality is that all of those things are within the sovereignty of God, that he has a promise to those who are found in him, that he will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that God is in control and he is working for our good and his glory in all things, if we'll allow our heart to become soft and stay soft. But if we begin to harden it, if we begin to lose the spiritual eyesight to see God at work, we begin to become hardened. Let's just think through these Pharisees for a minute. I think that it might be helpful for us in understanding a hardness of heart, that their piety had led them to become so insensitive that they couldn't react with compassion. They could only react with criticism. They saw Jesus heal a man with a withered hand, and they couldn't respond with compassion because they were critical of how he did it. I don't think they intentionally were doing this, but they began to use the scripture as proof text to defend their position, that they're right, and this is why. They began to be more concerned about being right than about being compassionate and loving. Does that sound familiar to our day and age? Some of y'all already are like, well, wait a minute, we got to define terms. I see y'all. I know you're out there. We do. And truth matters. And the scripture is our guide for truth. And the scripture defines what love is. And the scripture shows us a picture of what love is. And it's perfectly wrapped up in Jesus, who was fully compassionate and never compromised on truth. And we see it in his life, that Jesus walked in this way of extending compassion, while the Pharisees began to weaponize the word of God rather than seeing it as a life raft in order to save people. This hardness of heart, it happens slowly over time. It's the result of a spiritual blindness that you don't see and you don't understand the goodness and the authority of God. And so it begins to harden us to where we have a critical spirit, a legalism, a self-justification. And it continues to harden us a little at a time. So let's talk for just a minute about some early warning signs of a hardness of heart. I want to give you three early warning signs for a hard heart. The first is pain. When something painful has happened, then you're in danger of having a hardness of heart set in. We all respond out of pain and say, I don't want to feel that anymore. So whatever it takes to seal that off, I'll go there. Especially if you've been hurt deeply. In this room, there's hurt and there's pain that is unimaginable. And it's in that pain, and it's in a response to that pain, that we begin to believe those lies that whisper in our ear. Does God really love you? Would God really allow this in your life if he cared? Is he really sovereign and in control? Is he really good? And it's those lies that begin to harden us to the spiritual reality that God, in all of his wisdom, can use this for your good. The second thing is fear. Fear is an early warning sign of a hardness of heart. That we are never called to respond out of fear, but always called to respond in faith. That we see that throughout the scripture, that when people responded out of fear, they relied on themselves rather than on the Lord. And when we start to depend on ourselves, we're destined to get off track and begin to harden our heart to the things of God. Fear is an early warning sign. It leads us to self-reliance rather than reliance on the Lord. The last one of an early warning sign is pride. Pride is an early warning sign of a hardness of heart. The cycle of pride leads us down self-justification. Self-justification leads us to being critical of everyone else. And a critical spirit hardens our heart. It refuses to see the Lord use others, exalt others. It refuses to see God humble us and still be good and sovereign. That these three things lead to things like self-justification, a critical spirit, and bitterness. And that as those things take root, they become things that feed a hardening. That as we become averse to pain, we become critical of those that haven't hurt like we have. We begin to justify our actions to not be hurt again. We begin to become bitter towards the things of God, and it begins to harden and harden and harden. Those things can harden us to a place where, like the Pharisees, we can't see the good that Jesus is doing around us because we've become so blinded by our own hardness. So what do we do in that? Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something. Maybe you go, that's me, and I don't realize how I got here. Maybe you're just afraid of getting there. What do you do? Let me give you two antidotes to a hard heart. Two cures to a hard heart. The first is to remember the gospel. Simple. But what do we mean by that? To remember the gospel is to remember that me in and of myself, I'm a sinner separated from God. That I am an enemy of God separated from God. Deserving of his just wrath and penalty. His just judgment towards me. That's what I've earned. That's what I deserve. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ looked upon me with compassion. That Jesus left his throne in heaven to come live as a man on earth, a perfect life, to satisfy the wrath of God when he hung on the cross, undeservedly. That he took on my sin, canceled my decree of debt, as Colossians says. That not only that, but that he's adopted me into his family. That he's not ashamed of me and my past, but that he's called me his own, he's called me his friend. That he's given me a purpose in life. That he looks upon me with love and compassion and value because I'm created in his image. That the good news of the gospel that softens a hard heart is that Jesus looks on us with value. And says, I can use you. That Jesus stands like the prodigal father waiting for us to come back home. To welcome us in and to put the robe on and the ring on and to say, my son or my daughter which was lost has returned. What softens a hard heart is the reality that you are fully known by God and yet still fully loved. That there's nothing that you've done which can separate you from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come. That there is nothing that can separate you from his love. What softens a hard heart is that he desires to use you to proclaim that message. To remember the gospel. To remember that he came and lived and died and rose again and that he rose to the Father's side and that he's preparing a place, that he makes intercession for you daily. Says, that's mine. That's one of mine. That he will come again in order to dwell with us. That will soften a hard heart. The second thing, just practically, that will help you soften a hard heart, or as a preventative medication for a hard heart, is to celebrate what God is doing around you. Celebrate what God's doing around you. If you can't see it, find a friend who can help you. God is doing a zillion things around us. But we have to believe that he's good, and we have to believe that he's authoritative and in control. But begin to celebrate those things. As we look at others around us and can celebrate what God is doing in their life, it will soften our heart towards pride and self-justification. It will soften our heart towards the fact that God can use anyone and any means to accomplish his will. That it doesn't have to be your way. That it can be his way. As we begin to celebrate what God is doing around us, it will wage war against our pride and prevent a hardening of our heart. These Pharisees, they saw Jesus do good, and all they could do was be critical. Let's make sure that the trajectory of our life leads us to a place where we see Jesus doing good and we celebrate it rather than be critical of it. On an end, I think that there's a reason that they call them crotchety old men. It happens over time, right? They didn't start out that way, most of them at least. But there's just subtle hardening that refuses to dream or imagine that God could work in such a way, that God could use those means, that type of music, that type of person, that God could use that sort of situation. It's focused on being right, but not loving. It's focused on control rather than faith. Let's be a people who celebrate what God's doing and jump in line with what he's doing in our city and jump in line with what he's doing in our community, that jump in line with what he's doing in our nation, that can jump in line with what he's doing in our world rather than being a people who are more critical than they are compassionate. Let's pray. Lord, would you protect us from a hardening of our heart? Lord, we see it in these Pharisees, and we see the reality that they became the very thing which they hated. That they were breaking the law out of their own piety because they were so blinded to their own actions. Lord, would you help us? We ask that you would expose us in order that we might repent and return to you, knowing that you're gracious and kind, knowing that you're compassionate.